Turn in the Word of God, please, to the prophecy of Amos and chapter 4. Amos and chapter 4. And we'll commence to read at verse 4. Come to Bethel and transgress at Gilgal. Multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. And proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, and your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and taken away your horses. I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You are as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Amen. Let's ask the Lord's help as we consider his word this morning. Lord, we give thanks that we can come again to your word, and we pray as we consider it this morning, that we might know the presence of God and the help of the Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would still our hearts and our minds, that we might be able to focus upon your word, and that everything that is said might be true from you, and Lord, that you would be glorified and lifted up. We pray then, Lord, that you'd bless us now in the considering of your word, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Last time we considered Amos, we looked at verses 6 to 11. And with a very brief mention of verse 12. And in those verses we had emphasized to us the fact of Israel's obstinacy in the face of correction. They were abased, but yet they remained adamant in their sin. The verses speak of various instances of correction that the Lord had applied upon them. And we broke those down firstly into incidental correction, by which we referred to the providential calamities, the events that had fallen upon them. The Lord had given them cleanness of teeth, that is to speak and to refer to famine. We see also he references the drought and the failure of the rain, and then the failure of their crops, of pestilence and of disease, after the manner of Egypt. Yet after this they did not return to the Lord. Then we also considered the instrumental correction that the Lord brought upon them in verse 10. There the Lord speaks of their young men, their warriors and their horses being slain and taken away, to the point where the sense of death came to their nostrils, because the Lord used the enemies of Israel as an instrument in their correction, speaking there of battles and wars and the sense of death which followed. Yet then, even still, they did not return to the Lord. Then we considered the interventional correction that is seen in that portion of Scripture. The Lord speaks of he himself acting directly with the words, I have overthrown some of you. This is language speaking of direct action, summarizing the different ways that the Lord had sought to correct them and then being overthrown, and yet with mercy intermixed, for they were also as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, as if the Lord had put them in the fire, that they might turn and pluck them out before they were consumed. But yet still, even after this intervention, given them every reason to seek his face, given them every reason to seek his mercy, troubles and trials and severe calamities had befallen them. They should have looked to the Lord, yet they did not do so. And we considered also mentioned how at the dedication of the temple, the King Solomon prayed that should future generations turn to idolatry, should they go aside from the truth, that if they came and they sought God and they prayed, that he would hear and that he would forgive. That would certainly have been the case, but yet they had not returned to the Lord. They had not prayed. They had continued in their sin. And then lastly, we briefly considered interactional correction, in which we looked at the word therefore and what it was connected to. Because of the fact, in verse 12, that they had not returned to the Lord, because of this the Lord was to bring about all the words of the prophecy that had gone before. Thus, referring to what had gone before, thus will I do to you, because you have not returned to me. All the judgments already spoken of, these were going to come about. All of these things that I will do to you, I will do to you because all of the opportunity that you had to turn to me, you have not taken. All these things then I will do. And so, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Here then is the judgment that brings about the direct interaction. It brings about a meeting between the people and their God. They had good reason to return. They had good reason to meet with God of their own accord. But because of their intransigence, because of their self-reliance, they did not. And so now the Lord was going to meet with them. Things had now escalated to that point. And from these things we drew out the following truths. First of all, that trials and difficulties are messengers of grace, in that they are meant to turn us to the Lord. And sometimes we are placed in the fire, as it were, because we've gone astray. The Lord will teach us a lesson by means of trial, that we would return to him. He would pluck us as firebrands from the burning. It is true. Then also, we also considered the fact that hardships and difficulties might increase upon the stubborn, for those who do not turn, those who are not taught, those who are not teachable. Then they may increase. And then lastly, opportunity to turn or to return to the Lord must be taken while it is available. The opportunity that Israel were given was not taken. And as such, that opportunity was removed. And we, I trust, had that word impressed upon our heart, and that we did not waste an opportunity if it was ours there for us to take. So this morning I hope we can move smoothly into giving some more consideration of verse 12 as well as verse 13, and thus come to the conclusion of chapter 4. And the text is very plain as regards the subject this morning. We have here for our attention an ensured encounter with the God of hosts. An ensured encounter with the God of hosts. Here very simply we can break down the words of verses 12 and 13 into two parts, both of which pertain to the overall subject of this ensured encounter. First of all, the certainty of the confrontation, and then secondly, the circumstances of the confrontation. The certainty and the circumstances of the confrontation. First of all, then, we can consider the certainty of the confrontation. And the verse before and the verses before and our consideration of the last time provide the context and the basis for the words of verses 12 and 13, of course. The overriding emphasis and the point that should be kept in view here as we read these words is that events had now escalated to their climax. Or nadir, perhaps, depending on how you are looking at it. Certainly they had reached the peak of their sinfulness, And despite having been given ample reason, ample opportunity to turn back to their God, the people had neglected to do so. And so things had escalated. They had instead continued in their corruption, continued in their licentious behavior, continued in their lustful behavior, their wayward, their amoral lifestyles. And we considered the sins that they were committing: corruption of justice, corruption of morality, of lust. More than just continued, however, they actually increased in their sin until they became even and ever more degenerate and egregious in their rebellion against God. Despite his corrections, despite his mercies to them, despite the obstacles that he had placed in their way to their sinfulness, they had pressed on nevertheless. And so when we reach this verse 12 and we see the word therefore, we are, as mentioned last time, talking about cause and effect. Therefore, because of this, then this. This is not the first time, of course, that this concept of cause and effect is being referred to. Remember in chapter 3, I hope. It lists various scenarios where Amos highlights the fact that as cause follows effect, so judgment follows sin. The lion does not roar until he's taken his prey, etc. Such is the case then here. Cause and effect. Because you have sinned and despite correction have not repented, therefore this. And what is this? All of the judgments the Lord has spoken of so far are going to come upon them, and therefore they must prepare to meet their God. In verse 12, there is no doubt left. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. But these words emphasize the certainty of the encounter that is to come. You've done all these things, the Lord has said, and despite my mercy, despite the opportunity to repent, you have continued to do them. Thus prepare to meet your God. The Lord is stating categorically here that he is coming in judgment. There is no doubt of it. They have run out of time. The only thing they can do is prepare now. And we'll consider that preparation in a moment. The first and most important thing here is the certainty. The judgment is coming. It is ensured. They will meet their God. They could have turned in the past. They could have sought to meet with him, and they could have sought his mercy. They could have sought to meet with him on terms of repentance, on terms of peace. But they did not, and now they would meet with God on terms of judgment. All that has already been spoken in this book in way of judgment is really referred to then by thus in those first words. Therefore thus will I do unto thee. This encounter then is most certainly ensured. It is definite. It is set in stone. The Lord has declared, and the Lord will carry out his decree. There is a sense of doom here. The time for negotiation is over. The time where they may have sued for peace is gone. Now there is this final consideration. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. In cases of criminal justice, there is a time where accusations can be answered. There is a time given for legal defense. Sometimes an appeal can be made for mercy. Sometimes more than one appeal can be made. Perhaps leniency can be sought, a lessening of sentence. In days gone by, when the death penalty was used in this country, criminal sentence to death might appeal for clemency, for a lenient sentence, a lessening. Yet there would always come a point when there could be no more appeals for mercy. In such a case, the one sentence would simply be asked for their last words before their execution and thus prepare to die. This is the case here. The final word, as it were, prepare to meet thy God. That is the sense of these words. The sense of these words is to communicate the certainty of God meeting with them in judgment.
Then secondly, we have the circumstances of this confrontation. In any meeting, in any encounter or confrontation, there is context and there is details which colour the possible outcomes of that encounter. In this case, we have already considered the context, but there are two more aspects of that context that we should also consider. First of all, the preparation required. The Lord says here, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Now, in one sense, these words serve just to inform them, as I've already said, that he is about to deal with them much more severely than he has previously because of their sin and because of their obstinacy in their sin. It's a means by which the Lord is informing them of the looming judgments. Prepare to meet thy God. But the word prepare here means that there is more than that included. In this particular case, it seems to me that the exhortation to prepare is meant ironically. Earlier on in the chapter, the Lord has engaged in irony. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgressions. In the sense then, prepare yourself. You're about to meet the God that you so abhorred, that you've cast off. Come, come, meet him. Meet him with all your strength. Gather your armies. Gather your wits about you. Gather your horses. Try by all means at your disposal to withstand this meeting. Prepare yourself. Israel, like the other nations round about, saw themselves as strong. Remember, they've just recently been triumphant in the military conquest, the campaign. They saw themselves as powerful. The leaders, the rich and powerful, certainly saw themselves as unassailable, unstoppable in doing whatever it was that gave them pleasure. We considered their profligate and shameless behaviour previously, and is perhaps the most straightforward understanding of these words in this context. Do all you want. Glory in your own strength. Gather your power. But you're going to meet your God. Then secondly, the parties recognised. Parties recognised. The parties that will be involved in this meeting, in this encounter, are straightforward. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. There is Israel as a whole. Note the singular pronoun, thy God. And it is their God. We've already considered Israel already. They have been the subject of the whole chapter. They were profligate, sinful. They were unrepentant. They were proud and obstinate in their waywardness, in their rebellion. This was why God was now going to meet with them. More detail is given in verse 3 for that other party, the God of Israel. Oh, sorry, verse 13. Note the three verbs at the beginning of verse 13. Formeth, createth, declareth. He that formeth the mountains, and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought. Now the word for formeth or forms has the sense of fashioning or planning. Is the manipulation of matter to create something. It's sometimes translated in relation to the making, forming of pottery. The word createth is related to the Hebrew word bara, which is in the first verse of the Bible. So the idea here is to create out of nothing. Then, of course, to declare means to utter or to make known, to reveal. And so the Lord here is stating these things as titles. The form of the words give the sense of almost an occupation. I am the one who does these things. These are the things that God does. He is the one who fashions. He is the one who creates. He is the one who declares. The word for wind here is, you may know it, ruach, which can mean wind, but can also refer to the spirit, the soul. This may be then a reference to God creating the souls of men, or his creation of angels, or both. The clause then, declareth unto men what is his thought, is a reference to God revealing his own mind to the mind of men, which was being demonstrated at this moment, as the Lord communicated with them through the prophet Amos. Then we also have the words that maketh morning
darkness.
A more literal translation would be, he who makes the dawn gloom. It's quite an ominous thing to say. There are a number of places where the Lord is said to make darkness light. Isaiah 42 and verse 16, for example. I will make darkness light before them. Here it is the other way around. The reference here is to the light of dawn. But that light being changed to darkness. Like morning, darkness. What this could refer to in real terms then is that God can cause it to be that the sun does not rise at dawn. If he willed it. Then we have treadeth upon the high places of the earth. Or which gives the sentence a different rhetorical feel. Treadeth upon the heights of the earth. And so there's a sense of the exaltedness of God. His way is in the heavens. He rides upon the clouds. He is exalted and highly lifted up. Then the conclusion here. The Lord, the God of hosts is his name. The intention here seems to be to awaken and reawaken in them an awe, a realization of who it is that they are now to meet with. They're not meeting with a man. To remind them of the truth that they had already known and been told, but had cast aside. The title, God of Hosts, encompasses the power of God. He has at his command, as it were, all the hosts of the armies of heaven, myriads and myriads of angels. Hosts could also refer to the stars and the celestial bodies, taking in them the whole of the cosmos, all that he has created, all of reality. He is the God of hosts. He is the Lord of all of it. And every sun and star in every far-flung galaxy, the likes of which a man could never travel to because his life would not last long enough. He is the Lord of all creation. Every sun spins at his behest. He is the Lord, Jehovah, the God of hosts. That is his name. That is he with whom you have now to deal. It is he, thy God, that you must now prepare to meet. Then we come to how these things apply to us. The first thing that we can consider is that God declares his mind to man so that man is without excuse. One of the things that the Lord states regarding himself is that he is the one who declares to man what is his thought. He reveals his will to men. He's done so through various means, in different times, but now he reveals his will through his Son and by his word. Here is the truth of it. We hold that truth in our hands. We have it before us. We hold the Bible. We come to the place of worship and of communion in order to be instructed concerning the mind of God and the mind of Christ. We are admonished through the Word. We are instructed from it. We learn of Christ. We learn of God's will and of all his works in creation and providence and redemption. And we are singularly privileged that the Lord sees fit to declare to us his mind. It is a concrete truth. That without God's revelation to us by his word, that we would have but little understanding of him apart from what we could gain by the works of his creation. But no, God has revealed his will in a detailed way. And so we are privileged. And that truth is also seen, of course, in the fact that the Lord in this very book is communicating with his people. In that day it was through his prophet Amos. In this it is by his word. That we have before us now. The fact is that if God deigns to reveal his mind to us, then we are without excuse if we ignore his word. He is the one who declares to man what is his thought. And this morning, are you ignoring his word? Are you disparaging it? Are you setting it aside as unimportant? Are you distracted by something? Perhaps you're in this place this morning because you feel you have to be or you're expected to be here. You really do perhaps have to be here because your parents brought you. Understand that the God of hosts by his word, is revealing to you his mind. You have information which must lead to salvation, and the neglect of it will only lead to the damnation of your soul. The Lord here tells his people to prepare. Are you prepared? Have you even considered it? If you have not, then you are in danger, for you will most assuredly meet God. It is unavoidable. The subject this morning was an insured encounter. This encounter that the Israelites faced is the same encounter that you will have one day with the God of heaven. He has declared it. You have no excuse. Then also we must also consider the reality of God's nature, that it must not be forgotten. When we considered in verse 13 the statement that the Lord makes concerning himself, he fashions, he creates, he declares. We must not forget the nature of God. He makes the dawn into darkness. He treads upon the heights of creation. He it is who is called the God of hosts, at whose command the hosts of heaven wait. His name is Jehovah, he who will be, he who is, he who always was. We must not forget who it is that we meet with. We must not forget in worship, as we're in the house of God, even this morning. Are we forgetting that we are in the presence of God? We could ask whether you are prepared this morning to meet with God. There should be a preparation. There should be a seeking of God's face and of sanctification. Not only that we would benefit from worship, and we will if we are prepared, but also that we would refresh ourselves and realize again who it is that we are worshiping. God is not a man. This service that we carry out week by week could so easily become habit. When we come, we sit in the same pew as we sat in last week. We take out the notepad that we took out last week and we write the notes the same as we did last week. And we have a fantastic record of what was said. But did those words ever reach our heart? Did we really consider that we are hearing the word of God, the Lord of all things? We need to take time intentionally to prepare ourselves for worship by reacquainting ourselves with who God is. Will you do that even now? Consider him in all his glory and worship accordingly. We must also never forget God's nature in judgment. And here we are considering the need to be prepared in context as it is set here. Israel has forgotten God. And so God reminds them that he is the Lord of hosts, the Holy One of Israel, who rides upon the heights, who makes darkness light, turns the dawn to gloom. They're going to meet him, but they have forgotten who he is. He's going to judge them according to his holiness, but they have no concept of what that means because they've cast him off in pursuit of the pleasure of the world. Have you done the same? Judgment stands as the day of judgment, the last day, but there is judgment also in the house of God. Have you done the same? Are you here to meet with God but have not considered who God is? Have you forgotten things that give you pleasure in this world or that which you pursue? Seeking satisfaction in riches or in power, and many of these Israelites are doing that. What are you doing? Consider God in all his glory. Or any light that you maybe might have could be changed to darkness. There is coming a reckoning for your soul. And here we speak of final judgment. If you've never considered God, your doom could even now be at the door. Prepare before it is too late to prepare. While the call to prepare is a call of mercy rather than one of irony. Prepare now and consider all his majesty and might that will be revealed on that day when you are called to stand before him and you must meet your God. Then lastly, consider this. That there is nothing in terms of the final judgment that we can do of ourselves to prepare us to meet God. That is the sense of the words here. You can do all you want, Israel. Prepare. You're going to meet your God. Should we have all the resources of the world available to us? All the will, all the strength of every man, all the power and authority that men possess in this world, still none of it would avail to prepare us to meet God. You this morning cannot ever be prepared to meet God of yourself. Many men and women in the past have believed that they could meet God, that they were prepared. They had their plans in place. They believed they'd be able to contend with Him, to argue with Him, to question Him, to appeal to Him on that day of judgment. But it will not avail. And so I want to challenge you this morning, as Amos challenged Israel. If you're outside of Christ, if you have not accepted Him, prepare. Do what you will. Commit yourself to good works. Gather to yourself friends and family. Gather to yourself reputation. Gather to yourself the appearance of religion. Power, strength, all your cunning, clever ploys. Prepare. Yet know that none of those things will avail to you. All of those things will be seen to God as nothing. The briars and the thorns that He burns through, as you read in Isaiah. A paltry attempt to face God in your own strength. Your sin, your daily failure, your rebellion, just like the Israelites, has already sealed your destiny if you continue to rest in your own strength. There is nothing that you can do to yourself to prepare to meet Him. There is nothing that you can do to prepare to meet God. No man can see God and live. I mentioned it earlier, but there is perhaps there a note of mercy in the command to prepare. Perhaps the sense could be, however worthy you are of being destroyed, however much it might seem that God has closed the door of mercy and all that is left is despair, there is a way yet that you can save yourself. None can see God and live. But yet you can go to the Lord Jesus Christ and find salvation. For He is God and man. He is the mediator between God and men. He it is that can go, as it were, as an envoy between you and God. Believe in Him. And He will act in that way as your advocate. And each of us who has trusted in Christ as an advocate with the Father is Jesus Christ the righteous. And He has made peace, for He is called the Prince of Peace. He, by His sacrifice, has appeased the wrath of God. Have you trusted in Him this morning? That is the most important thing. And if you have, then rejoice and worship. For you are able to meet thy God. Amen.